Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. We have a new series, the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be looking at the first 25 verses today. God bless you all for tuning in, and hang in as we go through this interesting passage of Scripture. And get your pens and notebooks and Bibles, because we teach those who teach others. Before we go into the Word of God, let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask your grace and peace, clarity and understanding of the Word of God at this time. Bring forth your Word out of these Bible passages, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. We're going to be talking about the birth of John the Baptist, and it has some very significant little details in there that we want to look at. And also, we'll be looking at Luke. Who was Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke? Now, we know Luke was a companion of Paul. He was one of the original apostles. He's someone who wasn't part of the 12, but who became an apostle, that is, a sent out one later on. And he, we think, ended up in Philippi, in the Philippian church. And we suspect he married Lydia, the seller of purple. And the Bible scholar C. Peter Wagner has worked that out in his commentary in the book of Acts, three-volume commentary there. And I find that a fascinating detail. And it appears that when Paul went on, Luke stayed behind and may have married Lydia. So he seems to be based out of Philippi, but also traveled around with Paul on various occasions and helped Paul out and was Paul's physician. Now, we know that Paul seemed to have had a thorn in the flesh. We suspect it was after he was stoned at Lystra that he had some affliction that may have affected his eyes and made his handwriting very large. So we know that he needed the physician. He needed Luke, the physician, who was faithful and kind and good to him. And Paul writes very highly of Luke. So Luke's from a rich background, it seems. He's a physician. He married a seller of purple cloth. He was an upper-class kind of person who was happy moving around the various people with titles in the Roman Empire. We don't know whether he's a Roman citizen or not, but he certainly was at home with Roman officials and soldiers and centurions, and he writes the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He gets all the titles right. He seems to have everything dotted and crossed and done properly. So he's a person who's very systematic, and he's a person who's very comfortable in the upper levels of society. And as a result, he is a good historian. He enjoys history, enjoys writing things down decently and in order. So it says here, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, this is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So who's Theophilus? Theophilus is a Greek way of saying a lover of God. Theo, God, and Philos, for love, the friendship love. So it's someone who's a friend of God, someone who loves God is Theophilus. So it's just a term that Luke is using to say dear reader. Instead of it's dear reader who loves God, it's Theophilus. Theophilus may also have been a real person, but his name means someone who loves God. And that applies to all of us who love the Lord, who love Jesus Christ, who love the Bible, who love walking in righteousness and truth. So Luke's gospel is made for Christians. It's for people who are already saved, though it does have some things to help people get saved. It's written for those who are saved, who are already lovers of God, in order that they may know the certainty of their faith. It's to give them a strength, to give them a strong background in their faith. Whereas John's gospel tends to be written to people who are just about to believe, who are interested. It's an introductory primer to the Christian faith, and it doesn't have all the little bitty details that Luke has. It's not as interested in history, it's interested in getting people to believe. So each of the gospels has their different purposes, and Luke is a primer. It's a basic setting out of things for the ordinary, everyday Christian to help them have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Okay, going on from that, let's have a look at the early bit of this gospel. We'll start with verses 5 to 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, from the history point of view, we find that it's in the days of Herod, king of Judea. In other words, this was Herod the Great, and we believe that he passed away in 4 BC. So the birth of John the Baptist is before 4 BC. Now, Luke gets into the details here about a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Now, there were a number of, I think, 12 different divisions among the priests, and they took their turns a week at a time rotating through and doing the various parts of the temple duty. I think it's 24 divisions, sorry. Anyway, his was the 8th division, and it rotated around. And we think that he was on duty on September the 25th, 5 BC. How's that? That was the week of September the 25th, 5 BC, during the Feast of the Tabernacles. He is there and he goes in to burn incense. Well, why do we want this date, September the 25th, 5 BC? Because 6 months later, Jesus is conceived. So we find that after the visit of the angel and the conception of John the Baptist, 6 months later, Jesus is conceived on March 25th of 4 BC. And then Jesus is born on December the 25th of 4 BC. So this detail about the division of Abijah helps us to place a Christmas in December the 24th, 4 BC. So that's why Luke's important, because he gives us the details that can help us to sort out other details, for instance, getting the correct date of Christmas. And it was a Greek scholar called John Chrysostom who worked this out from the division of Abijah, and you can go and you can Google this on the internet, because I did that and I looked at these dates and I think, oh, that's very interesting. And that's what the division of Abijah is about. So, and now we want to go a little more deeply into the spiritual things here. It says that Aaron and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of God, and yet she was still barren. So the thing they most wanted, a child, was being denied to them, even though they were righteous. And so the idea that our righteousness can deliver us goodies, here, this is held back a little bit. Same with Job. Job was perfectly righteous, but he lost a lot of things. God, of course, restored that and doubled everything. So here they were wanting a child, saying, Lord, why can't we have kids? They were now old, they were now advanced in years, and God's blessing seems to have departed from them. And you think, well, and a lot of you might be saying, I've walked before the Lord, I've been a good pastor, an elder or deacon, I've served the Lord, but the promised blessing has not arrived. And this gets very disappointing, it gets very hurtful, as we'll see that as we go along. So Elizabeth hadn't done anything wrong, and Zechariah hadn't done anything wrong, and yet they didn't have a child. Well, they were going to have one out of time. They were going to have one, and that child was going to become a great and mighty prophet of the Lord. God was going to bless them, but not at the time they thought they'd be blessed. And sometimes that's the way things work out for us. We think we're going to be blessed by God, and we wait and we wait and we wait, and the blessing doesn't come. And finally, we get a little bit disappointed and disillusioned. Where is God's blessing? But it's waiting, and God's going to deliver it. And we find that Gabriel, the archangel, turns up to announce that. So verses 8 to 11. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. A very high and holy thing to do was to burn incense before the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of the incense, which is why we think it was the Feast of the Tabernacles, because that had a lot of people come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It wasn't just an ordinary time of burning incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right-hand side of the altar of incense. What's the right-hand side? It's the side of blessing. So when the angel of the Lord appears on the right-hand side of the altar of incense, his prayers has been heard and he's about to get blessed. So in mystical tradition, the right-hand side is the side of blessing and the left-hand side is the side of cursing. Now, that is just a biblical tradition that we see in the judgment of the sheep and the goats and other such things. There's nothing against left-handed people. So don't take that too literally if you're left-handed. But the right-hand side of the altar of incense was the place of blessing. And so we find out that Zechariah was about to be blessed. Okay, and Zechariah was, this is verses 12 through to 17. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So what was John the Baptist? He was a revivalist. He was going to cause revival in Israel. And he was going to fulfill the prophecy of Malachi of turning the fathers to the children and the children to fathers, getting over the generational gap that afflicts our society today and has afflicted many other societies in the past. He's going to bring reconciliation between people that are resenting each other, and he's going to get people to understand their ancestors and to understand the values of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's going to be great before the Lord. He's going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So there are times when God appoints people to a role before they've done anything good or evil. Here's John the Baptist. He's in his mother's womb. He's already filled with the Holy Ghost. God's decided that he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't have to get born and wait until he got saved and then after he's saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost. No, it happened to John the Baptist in the mother's womb. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was a supernatural infusing in utero, in the uterus. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost and dedicated and consecrated unto the Lord through the sovereign, powerful, electing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, coming back here, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Zechariah had probably been praying for a son for many, many, many years. And now God says, "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son," not someone else, not an Ishmael like happened to Abraham. "His wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, God designates names for people. In this case, the name's John, the same name as mine. John Edmiston is my name, but John the Baptist was his name. John ben Zechariah, the John the son of Zechariah. And so we find out later on, we'll see it when he's born, they all want to call him Zechariah, but Zechariah, who's still mute at that point, gets a writing tablet and says, "No, his name is John." And everyone goes, "Gasp, this is incredible. There's no one being called like that, because it's Johannes was not a common name." And so that's what we call John. You look in the Greek, it's I-O, Hannes, J-A-N-N-E-S. And so we find that this is an unusual name, and God wanted this person called John, which means beloved of God or gracious of God, and that is the designated name that he was going to be called. So God has a name for you. He has a special name, and not maybe it's not the name that you got at birth, but God's got a name and a purpose and a plan for your life, and God had very specific plans for the life of John the Baptist. Let's look some of the details. "For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And then he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him to the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heart." And all these details, he's saying, this is going to happen. You see, God's in control of the future. And no matter what happened, this was going to happen to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a predestined life. God took hold of the life of John the Baptist and said, it's going to happen this way, this way, this way, and this way. And it did happen. That's exactly what happened. So John the Baptist had very little choice in some ways about what he was going to be. He was going to dwell in the wilderness. He was going to be a mighty prophet of God. He was going to be a precursor to the Messiah. It was going to be the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. See, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets were unto John. That's in Matthew chapter 11. And we find that John was the greatest among women, but he was in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He's the last of the old dispensation, but he doesn't have the grace of the new dispensation. He's not among those who are born again or born of the Spirit. He's still very great. He's the greatest of the Old Testament saints. He's greater than Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those people. But John the Baptist is the end of the old covenant, and he starts turning the people back to God. He says, return to God, be baptized, repent of your sins. And he starts knocking down the old structures, the old Jewish structures. If you've got to go to the temple, you've got to go to the priest and all this and all that. Well, he was of a priestly family, but he said, just get baptized. Come down to this river here and get baptized. You don't have to go and pay the priest a lot of money to get your sins forgiven. Just come down to this river, get baptized, turn away from your sins, repent before the Lord. And he introduced a new way of being saved that was different from the structure, the religious structure around them with the big golden temple and the altars and the priests and the sacrifices. He said, that's all come to an end with John the Baptist. He's the last of the old and the beginning of the new. So John the Baptist has this great and glorious ministry that God has decided beforehand that he will have. And God's got plans and purposes for you, and he will lay hold of you. You consecrate yourself to God. God will lay hold of you and strengthen you for the work of the Lord. And it says, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He got a nation ready for Jesus to come and teach so that they would believe Jesus when he turned up. And when he beholds Jesus, he says, I must decrease, but he must increase. Behold, the Lamb of God who turns away the sins of the world. That's John the Baptist. When he looked on Jesus, saw someone who was huge and holy and pious and righteous and good. And so John the Baptist says, I'm not the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, and he is the Messiah. And so he was a messenger. He was a precursor to the Messiah. And so Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. You see, his belief had gone away. His faith had gone. He'd been disappointed for so long that he was just sitting there trembling, saying, how can this be? And we'll find later on, Mary says, how can this be? But she's just a child. She doesn't get the harsh response that Zechariah gets. And the angel answered to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And so the angel, this mighty angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, gets a little bit fed up with Zechariah and says, you're going to be silent. You're going to be unable to speak until the days these things are fulfilled. And that's just when John the Baptist is born and is about to be named. That's when Zechariah is able to speak again. And we see that later on as we get further down this chapter. So we find that God rebukes Zechariah, but later on he lets Mary off the hook, because Mary might have only been 14 or 16 years old when Jesus was conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. But we don't know her exact age, but we think she was quite young at the time. But Zechariah was older. He was a priest. He was educated. He knew how to write, obviously. He knew how to be a senior leader, and he didn't believe. He questioned God, and God punished him by keeping him mute until the day that these things come to pass. And it says, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The plans and purposes of God are fulfilled in their time. The angels know that time. They know the things that God is doing. They know the plans and purposes of God. And they're sent to us. In this case, Archangel Gabriel was sent to Zechariah with an important message. And Zechariah saw the angel, he saw the power of this angel, he saw the glory of the angel, he was very much afraid, and he did not believe. He questioned the angel because he was so full of disappointment and hurt over having not had a child for so long. And he said, he's old and his wife's old. How can they possibly have a child? And you and I have got to stop looking at the circumstances, because we don't walk by sight, but by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't look at the circumstances. We need to have the faith of Abraham. Abraham was also old when God said that he and Sarah would have a child, and he did not doubt. He did not waver in unbelief. And we know that Isaac was born, even though Abraham regarded his body as good as dead. He was like 99 or 100 years old when the people came to him and said, Abraham, you're going to have a child, which would have seemed extraordinary at the time. And so God brings his plans to pass when we think there's no possibility of those plans being fulfilled. And as I get older in my life and ministry, I wonder, is my ministry going to be completed? This is not yet done. That is not yet done. But God is not done with my ministry, and he's not done with your life. He will bring his plans to pass at the appointed time. They will happen. God will get it done. We don't have to push and shove and use the flesh to get things done. They will be done in God's appointed time, and you need to surrender your life to God. You need to open up your heart in faith, because things will be done to you and for you according to your faith, according to God's word, according to God's plans and purposes, just like they were done for Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were righteous, holy, and blameless before God. But their plans and purposes were God. Were very great for them indeed, but they didn't seem great. It seemed to be that they were just going through the motions of doing this, doing that, turn up the temple, do things in their order, go in there. The lot says, go and burn incense, go do the high and holy job. He goes and he does it. And then just as he's doing the routine things of the ministry, just as he's going about his work, God turns up to him with a mighty blessing. And God will turn up for you in the midst of your daily life. He doesn't need you to go and do something special. He turned up to Zechariah in the midst of his daily life at a holy point in his daily life, and he gave him a mighty and tremendous blessing, saying, your wife is going to have a child, and he's going to be this incredible prophet from God. So you just take heart. Don't be discouraged. God will turn up and make your plans come true at the right time. And I think there's something in Isaiah that says that God will complete everything in his time. Now, in verse 21 and going down to verse 25, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked at me, to take away my reproach among people. So Elizabeth conceives, and then she's shocked. She hides herself. She says, am I really pregnant? Is this really happening? Am I really having a baby? So she hides herself until the fifth month, when the baby is very, very evident. And she says, this is what the Lord has done for me when he looked on me. God looked on her. That means when God looks on you, he sees what's missing in your life. He sees what needs to be done. God's not looking at her in anger, but in love and kindness, to take away my reproach among people, because she felt reproached. The other women had kids. She talked to another woman, said, oh, I've got 3 kids. And someone said, oh, I've got 7 kids. And she said, well, I have no children. And that really hurt her. That really burned her. She didn't have what the other women had. She didn't have the social status. She didn't have grandkids. She wasn't able to go out there and visit her babies and her children's babies and all the rest. All that had not been part of Elizabeth's life. And now at last she was conceiving a child. His name would be John the Baptist. And that child would go out in the desert and have power and glory before God. And she said, now God has taken away my reproach. She's changed her social status from negative to positive. Instead of being someone that was a childless old woman sitting there with her old husband, who is rather nice and blessed, still being righteous, still being blameless, despite the fact that had no reward. They kept on going, kept on trusting God, despite having no reward, just doing the things that priests do. But God looked on her, God saw her situation, and took away her reproach among the people and gave her a social status that was adequate and good. She was no longer looked down upon by the people, her cousins, her various members of her extended family. She was now a person of honor who had a child, and a child in her old age. And people would say, wow, this is of God. God has done a miracle for Elizabeth. And they all knew that Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous people. So I said, though they have been righteous and God has given them a miracle, God has given them a miracle child in their old age. Now, for those of you who may not have children, do not be discouraged. God is at work in your life. Maybe the child will not be this year or next year. It'll be the child will come to you in the Lord's timing, the Lord's way, and the Lord's hand. Do not be discouraged. All of us in life have discouraging things that happen to us. And being childless is very, very hurtful for a lot of people, especially women. And so do not be discouraged if you don't have a kid, because God has plans and purposes for your life that he is going to work out. Place them before the Lord. Be holy, righteous, and blameless before him. And do not give up on God. So we find that John the Baptist is conceived out of this miraculous conception. And miraculous conception means a lot in those times. We find a similar miraculous conception with the conception of Samson and, of course, of Isaac. Throughout the Bible, how someone is born is very, very significant. And, of course, with Jesus, who was born of a virgin. So there's quite a few people, like Samuel the prophet, who was born of a barren woman. And we find Hannah gives birth to Samuel, and Samuel becomes a mighty servant of God. He becomes the greatest of the Old Testament seers, and he leads people out of the age of the judges into the ages of the kings, anoints both David and Saul, and sets Israel towards nationhood. So we find that when there's a turning of the ages, when there's a turning point in history, such as Abraham, his wife was also barren. That was a turning point. Samuel's a turning point. Samson's a turning point. Various other people who are conceived of barren women are very significant in the work of God. And we find that that is very much the case with John the Baptist. It's an unusual birth of an unusual person. It's a sign that God is doing something here. Watch this person. They've been conceived out of barrenness. They've been conceived out of a time of dryness. And this is going to be a special work of God. Now, if you're in the ministry and you think, my ministry is barren, my church is barren, what's happening with it? Well, God can make your church come alive. And it will be a special time when that happens. God will conceive new things in your church or in your ministry, and your ministry will grow, because it's when the child is conceived in barrenness, or the ministry is conceived in barrenness, that it's going to become special, it's going to become powerful, it's going to become a time of mighty things. Well, that's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. I hope you're interested in this. We'll continue with this gospel for quite some time. And hopefully, by the end of the year, we'll be right through the whole gospel. Anyway, this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.